Our scripture passage today is Isaiah chapter 42. Contrary to what I have written in the bulletin, I'll be preaching on verses 10 through 17, not 20, 10 through 17. Please listen as I read God's word, Isaiah 42, beginning with verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. Yes, he shall cry out. Yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands. And I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to molded images, "You are our gods." Sing to the Lord a new song. This command to praise the Lord should be understood as coming in its Old Testament perspective, but I want you to read it and to see it from our New Testament perspective after Jesus Christ has come. From the Old Testament perspective, it's given strikingly, especially to Gentiles to sing. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles are those who are outside of the special people that God chose to show his favor to. They are outside the Jews. This praise being given to the Gentiles is striking because it indicates that God has had a purpose to save not just the Jews, but to extend his grace and mercy to the ends of the earth, to people of every race and language and tribe and tongue. These Gentiles, or more rightly, we Gentiles, are drawn by God to worship him by the victorious work of Jesus Christ. This is what is foretold by the new song. It's foretold by this prophecy of Isaiah. It reinforces promises that are given elsewhere in Scripture and by Isaiah. And particularly, it reinforces what has come just before the verses previous in chapter 41 and in chapter 42. In chapter 42, we saw that God said that he would send his servant as a light to the Gentiles. And in chapter 41, we saw that God challenges all those who are false gods of the world to declare the future and to bring it to pass. And we found that they could not do that. Behold, says Isaiah, behold, they are silent and deaf and dead. But then in complete contrast in chapter 42, God says, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen. We saw that that was referring to Jesus, the promised Savior, who comes to declare salvation and to accomplish it. And that salvation extends to the ends of the earth. And so there is this great praise that wells up because of the work of Jesus Christ. Praise that is given not just to God's own special people, the Jews, but also to the nations, to the ends of the earth. I found Matthew Henry's summary of this passage to be very choice. He says that the Gentile nations shall share equally with the Jews in the New Testament blessings, and therefore shall join in praise and acts of worship. That's what this passage is about, that we too are drawn by God through Jesus Christ to worship and praise this great and mighty King. We are drawn to worship Him through Jesus Christ. We're going to consider that theme today by asking a couple of questions. Who is it that's singing? And second, what is the new song? Who is it that's singing, and what is this new song? We'll find that this has important implications for the New Testament church, because God has given Christ for you and to you. He has given us the victory of Jesus so that we may be drawn into that worship. So let's answer that first question. Who sings? Well, it's God's people, and more specifically, God says that the Gentiles are drawn in to be His people. Verses 10 through 13 give many descriptions of those Gentiles, those who are outside of the covenant community of the Old Testament. Let me just list a couple of them here. First of all, in verse 10, it talks of those who live at the ends of the earth. And you might remember that this is not a geography lesson at this point. He's talking of those who are outside the bounds of the promised land, and even to the furthest extent. And God says He draws them in to be His people. Secondly, those who go down to the sea are those who give praise to God. This too is referring to the Gentiles. It's because we know this because the Jews, while they fished and while they sailed, were not those who were referred to as going down to the sea in ships to make their living there. They depended more on the Gentiles, who were seafaring people who went and traded with those islands and nations that were further away. So those who go down to the sea refers to those who make their livelihood there by trade, and those Gentiles who come to Christ. Thirdly, it also mentions the coastlands, or actually better translated, the islands. So stretching out from the promised land out to the west are the islands of the Mediterranean Sea. That was what was the border of Israel, was the Mediterranean Sea, and the furthest reaches of that sea was where the islands are. That's what stretches to the west. To the east lies the wilderness. And that's what, fourthly, another description of the Gentiles. To the east lies the wilderness and the nations of Kedar and Sela. These are foreign nations and cities that are brought to give glory to God. I hope you get the picture here. From the stretches of the sea to the west, all the way to the east in the wilderness, that all of these nations are brought in to that central worship of God. Not only that, but finally, those on the tops of the mountains are brought to worship. This has at least in mind something geographic, where you have the seas and the coastlands that are down by the sea and all the way up to the mountaintops. So not only you have east and west, but you have kind of up and down. But there's probably also a class of people that is in mind here. Typically, the poor and the outcast lived on the mountaintops, far removed and separated from proper society. But these people, too, are called by Christ. In fact, Jesus said that He came to minister to the poor and to the needy, to the sick and the outcast. He came and He called them to repentance and faith. So who is it that's singing here? Well, it is the people of God. What's striking about this congregation is that it's made up of Gentiles, those who, from the Old Testament perspective, are brought in to the covenant worship of God. Now, that's significant because in the Old Testament, Gentiles could not come into the temple. They could draw near and get close, but there was a wall of division that separated the Jew from the non-Jew. Those who were Gentiles, those who were not Jews, could not come into that most intimate worship of God. And so when God says that He draws the Gentile nations in, it is a full and rich promise that's being given. One that we see fulfilled in the New Testament church and in ourselves. In the New Testament church, we see God opening the doors of the church so that those from the far off countries are brought in by faith in Jesus Christ. So much so that Paul can say that there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female, that all are one in Jesus Christ, and that all are brought by Christ to worship Him. In fact, he says that the wall of division has been destroyed by Jesus Christ, so that we as one people gather together. Well, that's good news, isn't it? It's good news to those of us who are outside of the Jewish race. It's good news because we are brought near by Jesus. It doesn't matter who your parents were, what your lineage is. It doesn't matter if you what color skin you have, or the type of parents or the type of descendants that you have. Instead, it matters who is our God. And all are one in Jesus Christ. It really is a beautiful picture of the work of Jesus to be reminded in our congregation of the many nations that are brought together. We can think back through the history of our congregation, a number, over a dozen different nationalities that have been part of this small congregation. And even now, we can see the work of God reaching out to nations as people from many different countries are brought together to worship Him. Who is it that sings this new song? We do. We are God's people. So what is this new song? We often think of new as referring to a newness of time. That means, or that would give meaning to newness as a new composition, something that has just been written. But that's not what the Bible has in mind here. The Bible often uses the term new to speak of the coming of Christ, and especially to speak of the accomplishment of redemption. We can see that in a variety of places where the Bible talks of something new. For instance, the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel give God's promise of a new covenant and a new heart and a new spirit. Now, there is a newness in the sense of chronology and of birth that's given there. But the heart of what those promises refer to is the accomplishment of the covenant, the accomplishment of the work of Jesus Christ. So our conversion rests on the fact that Jesus Christ regenerates and gives us a new heart and new spirit. It rests on the new covenant, the promise that he has made. There are also promises in the Old Testament of a new heavens and new earth. The remaking of the remaking of the world under the work of Jesus Christ. We've also sung this morning several psalms that speak of this new song, as does Isaiah here in chapter 42. We'll look especially at what Isaiah says because it's in the immediate context of the servant of the Lord declaring new things. Look back at verse 9 in chapter 42, where the servant, Jesus Christ, says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." New, in this case, and in the other cases that I've referred to this morning, is used in a very deliberate and special way. It's used to indicate the fulfillment of things promised. It isn't new in the sense of time, but instead new in the sense of fulfillment. So from our New Testament vantage point, we can look at this praise as being fulfilled by the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'd like you to consider these verses, verse by verse, and to marvel at the work of Jesus Christ that's described there. It is a description of the victory of Jesus for his people to the ends of the earth. Look at verse 13. It says, "The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies." Think here of how Jesus consciously and deliberately set himself against the enemy. He set himself to war against Satan and his kingdom. Like a mighty man of war, Jesus came to do battle against Satan. And he framed his ministry as a ministry of one kingdom doing battle against another. Jesus came to inaugurate and to accomplish and to bring about the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom of heaven wars against the kingdom of man and against the ruler of this world. And so the apostles point to the victory of Jesus as the victory over an enemy, a victory over the prince of the power of this earth, a victory over the beast and the dragon and the strong man. And so on. The Lord Jesus Christ goes forth to conquer through the preaching of his gospel, subduing enemies under his gracious dominion. This is Jesus Christ who goes forth as a mighty man to accomplish his great victory. Look at verse 14. The servant, that's Jesus, speaks again. "I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once." The holding of peace reminds us of how Jesus came and what's described as the fullness of time. He came when, remember, the earlier verses, when the eternal covenant of God between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when that covenant had ordained that time to come to pass. It's a time that Peter says in the New Testament that the prophets of old and even angels longed to look into. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 10 through 12. And hear what Peter says about the prophecies of the Old Testament. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, those Old Testament prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These things which angels desire to look into. Isaiah was one of these Old Testament prophets. And it was revealed to him by the Spirit of Christ the sufferings of Jesus and the glories that would follow. Jesus comes and says, I have held my peace a long time. I have restrained myself. But now, as the time has come, he brings forth this kingdom and he shouts aloud the declaration of the coming of the kingdom. And Jesus did come preaching and saying, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what Peter says is those Old Testament prophets were speaking not for themselves, but for us. Now, there was benefit to the Old Testament saints as they looked forward to Jesus. But they were speaking of the fulfillment that would come when Jesus is revealed. They were speaking of Christ. So we see Christ holding his peace until that proper time, but then crying out that the kingdom had come. Crying out, says Isaiah, like a woman in labor. Now, I'm going to guess that the children of the congregation might not understand what labor is. You've been around when your mom is pregnant and known that your mom is going to have a new baby. In fact, there are a couple new babies expected in the congregation, which we give thanks for. And when a baby is born, usually it comes with pain because the body, the baby comes out and there's pain at birth. But the pain of that birth is very quickly forgotten. Just ask your moms that. It's quickly forgotten when your mom and your dad and you get to hold that new baby in your arms. There's something that is born through that labor. And that's what Jesus says about the coming of the kingdom. He says that he brings forth something. With a cry as a woman in labor, he brings forth the kingdom purchased by his blood. Was that painful for Christ? Yes, it was. He cried out in agony on the cross as he suffered the wrath that we deserve. He cried out in agony as he died in our place. But that pain is eclipsed then by the great and glorious gift that he gives to us. Because he brought us to life. He gave birth to the kingdom. Jesus brought this forth by his labor. It's a pain that is eclipsed by the glory of the kingdom born by Jesus' blood. It's a phrase as well that the Apostle Paul takes up when he talks about the labors of the church on behalf of Christ. He says that the church labors, even as a woman in labor, for the sake of Christ's kingdom coming in the hearts of men. You see, we, like Christ, are longing for this new birth. For this new song to be born in the lives of men and women around us. We long for that completed and victorious work of Jesus to bear the fruit of conversion and baptism and discipleship in the life of the people around us. And so we labor even as Christ has labored for the sake of that kingdom. Going on in these verses, look at verses 15 and 16 to see Christ. Christ continues to speak and he says, I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands and I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. These words are very similar to several different passages in Isaiah that we've looked at before, where the obstacles between the promised land and those who are far off may seem like they're difficult to cross. Obstacles like high mountains and deep valleys, rivers that are hard to cross, paths that are crooked and rough. But God says that I will level these hard places. I will level the mountains and raise up the valleys. I will remove the rivers and make the crooked places straight. Through the work of Jesus Christ, he is the one who brings his people to redemption. Not only that, but those people that he leads are those who are blind, dead in trespasses and sin. But he says, he takes us by the hand and he leads us along this straight and narrow path. He leads us to Jesus. Jesus even quotes from Isaiah to describe the straightening of crooked places and the leveling of hills. He quotes to say that this is his work. He speaks of the blind seeing and the deaf and dumb being healed. Again, in fulfillment of the promises of Isaiah here and in other places. I was also reminded of Jesus' words to the disciples when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. He goes on even there to promise to come again, to take us to those mansions that he has prepared. This is the work of Jesus Christ for his people, a people that extends to the ends of the earth, that are brought by Jesus to sing this new song. Look at verse 17 then. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to molded images, you are our gods. You have to remember here that in the context of Isaiah, there is a distinction that's made between the true God and the false gods and idols of the nation around. We have seen God say those gods are nothing at all. They can't hear or speak or do anything. To those who worship those false gods, the Lord promises to judge and to judge those who refuse to repent. He distinguishes between his own people and those who worship idols. And in this case, the Gentiles that are brought near are ones that put aside their idolatry and instead come in humility and allegiance to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what the Reformer Calvin says about this verse. It says, if God had said, or that Isaiah had said, that here the Lord gives us a choice, either to be saved by his grace or to perish miserably. For all that place their hope of salvation in idols shall perish, but they who trust in the word of God are certain of salvation. Because though they often are heavily afflicted, yet he will not allow their hope to be put to shame in the end, but by the result will prove that he did not in vain lay down this distinction. In other words, the distinction between God's people and idol worshippers is one that gives warning to those outside of Christ, but gives comfort to you who are in Christ. Because God himself is the one who makes this distinction. It's God who sets that new song on our lips and on our hearts. We will not be put to shame. And our hope rests on that completed, victorious work of Jesus Christ. So let's trace the thoughts through there. Trace the thoughts with me through those verses. The Lord goes forth as a mighty man to accomplish redemption. The servant Jesus, who has restrained himself, now acts to bring salvation and to declare it. As a Savior, he leads his people to safety, and he brings judgment against his enemies. Now remember once more the setting. Christ does this work for his people. But his people are not just the Jews. Jesus also saves Gentiles to the ends of the earth. He brings Jew and Gentile alike into his presence to sing a new song. Again, hear that from its Old Testament perspective, with our understanding from the New Testament. And remember what I said earlier, that the Gentiles were not allowed into that worship of God. They were divided and kept out. But by Jesus Christ, by his victorious work, we too are brought in and considered the people of God. We who had been separated by a literal wall are now brought into fellowship with believers from around the world and throughout all time to give worship to God. As Paul says, Christ has removed the wall of separation so that we all offer worship to God through the victorious work of Jesus Christ. So this new song points us to the fulfillment of promise. It points us to Jesus. It's a concept that is not just in the Old Testament. I read earlier from the book of Revelation and the new song that is sung there in heaven itself. In Revelation chapter 5, God reveals Christ's victory. And all throughout Revelation, that victory is shown in dramatic fashion. In fact, John foresees Christ's ultimate victory, pictured as a city. And do you remember what that city is called? The New Jerusalem. Here's that newness coming again. Newness at the victorious and completed work of Jesus Christ. That New Jerusalem is seen by John descending from heaven. And there believers dwell with God in eternal glory. There's no need for sun to light because Jesus himself is the light for the New Jerusalem. There's no temple because God dwells with man. That is what is accomplished by Jesus Christ and will be consummated at the end of time at Jesus' second coming. And so in Revelation chapter 5, in heaven itself, a new song is sung. A song of the fulfilled, victorious work of Jesus Christ. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Note the completed work of Jesus Christ in that new song. He is worthy because he has laid down his life. And by his blood he has redeemed us. Note as well the Gentiles that are brought out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And we are made kings and priests to our God. We who have been far off are now given honor in Christ's kingdom. Honor because we fall before the throne of Almighty God and of the Lamb to worship Him forever and ever. This new song is new in the sense that Jesus accomplishes what has been promised. In this case, He has come in agreement with His eternal covenant with the Father to bring about our salvation, and to bring about a salvation that reaches and extends to the ends of the earth. That definitely has implications for the New Testament church, because God has given Christ for you to lay down His life to accomplish your redemption. He has given Christ to you. You are united to Him for all eternity. We know that there is nothing that can stand between His promise and its accomplishment. He has drawn you into His people to worship Him. He has given you praise to sing, a new song of the completed victorious work of Jesus Christ. This praise, this victorious work, has even been recorded in the Scriptures themselves. They are recorded in the Book of Psalms for us to sing. In fact, God inspired this book of praise, and He gave it to His church in every age so that we would proclaim that God kept His promise. That God covenanted in Christ to save sinners, to deliver us from the enemy, to come as a mighty man, and come He did. And out of the pain and agony of the suffering of the cross, He gave birth to our life. He kept His promise, a completed work of redemption for you and me. And in Jesus Christ, we sing this new song, a song that speaks of the completed work of Jesus Christ. We will sing together this new song as well. I'll invite you to turn to Psalm 98. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders He has done. His right hand and His glorious arm, the victory have won. This is a familiar psalm to us, and I hope that you will sing it with the knowledge of the completed work of Jesus Christ and the victory that He has won for us. I'd like to use stanzas 1, 2, and 3, and then 6 and 7 of this psalm. Psalm 98, selection A. Please stand to sing.